Where are we, guys? How are we doing? Can you guys all hear me okay? All right, we'll muddle through today and figure it out at a later time and date. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn back to the book of Ephesians 5. We're finally making some traction and continuing our series there. So today we're going to look at two verses, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, as we continue on Paul's dissertation. And we're going to be talking about the idea of correct levels of exposure. Correct levels of exposure. So Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12. As you're turning there, I want to show you a couple photographs here. So this is a rough example. It's not exactly perfect, but it's an example of an... What did I just do? Oops. Okay, there we go. It's an example of an underexposed photograph here on the left and a correctly exposed photograph on the right. Obviously, the biggest difference is the level of detail that you can see in this side. And though it doesn't really come out well on the projector, the big lesson I wanted to give to you is right in this location, there's actually a person clearly sitting on the park bench that you cannot see at all here. Now, though it's not represented in this picture, if this is underexposed and this is correctly exposed, what would an overexposed photo look like? John, maybe?
It would be super washed out.
Super washed out, super white. You wouldn't be, it would be just as indiscernible as this picture, right? Okay, so we're gonna talk about, we wanna be right here, where the correct amount of light is in to not wash everything out, but to expose the things that are otherwise hidden or washed out if they're too far along. That's where we're gonna set our focus here today, through some somewhat non-traditional means. So Paul says, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 11, he tells us, do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I had a lot of fun preparing today's message. I'm very excited about delivering it, but I want it to be about your agenda. I don't want this to be about the cleverness of my words or illustrations, but rather about the power of your sanctified word. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to drink deeply from the preparations here today, and that if I were to say anything contrary to your agenda, it would catch the ears of the congregation, and we would refocus ourselves on the solid line of Scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned that this is a little bit of a non-traditional message, and one of the ways in which I think it is I'm kind of going to go about things a little bit backwards. Normally I work through a text, maybe point out a few things in the Greek language, and then bring in some outside voices. Dave Guzik is one that I consult with a lot, along with a handful of about 10 other theologians that I like the way that they parse Scripture, and I like to add and sprinkle things in of observations that they've made. But this is what happened this week in my preparation in this sermon. As I was reading commentaries, I thought that Dave Guzik nailed it and made four brilliant points. So I want to work backwards. I want to put up all four of Dave's reflective points and then have us develop a discussion back into the text about these four points. So just based on verses 11 and 12, here's what Dave Guzik says, and we'll get into these in detail one by one. But he says, first of all, what we're told to do by Paul is instead of associating with ungodliness, we are to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Secondly, he says, however, we do this not for the purpose of merely talking about them, for to just talk about them is shameful, but rather for the purpose of educating ourselves so that we can avoid these things. Third, Christians must guard against a prurient interest in the works of darkness, even in times of testimony or research. Does anyone know what the word prurient means? I thought, wow, that's a $10,000 word. We'll get to it. We'll unpack it when we get there. And then fourth, Paul was careful to say that what we are avoiding is the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are not avoiding the people who are in darkness. So these are the four things that we're basically going to use as a stepping stone for our lesson today. So let's look at this first one. The first thing that Guzik says is, instead of associating with ungodliness, we expose the unfruitful works of darkness. What does it look like to expose the unfruitful works of darkness? What might that look like? What are some characteristics of that, Mary?
I think, like, on social media and stuff, like, instead of glossing over sin, we call sin for what it is.
Oh, that was my first point. Have the temerity to call a spade a spade. If something's evil, call it evil. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
I feel like the church is dangerously operating in areas and shades of gray when Scripture is unbelievably clear. I'm not talking about, like, method of baptism. I'm talking about, for example, whether or not homosexuality is a sin. Something that is definitively clear from Scripture. Whether or not adultery is a sin. Whether or not polygamy is a sin. Whether or not anger, lust, pride are sins. These very clear tenets of Scripture. On a more theological note, whether or not Jesus is the only way to heaven. Whether or not Jesus was the Son of God. Whether or not the literal physical death and resurrection is a sin. Brian, Kevin, I absolve you. Sit down. Sit down. You're driving me insane. Can everyone hear me? Can everyone hear me? All right, we're good. Stop. We're good. All right. So yes, number one, do not be afraid to call a spade a spade. Any other ways? So I've got four. Mary nailed the first one. What does it look like in today's day and age to expose the unfruitful works of darkness? What does it look like to shine light on something, to go back to that photo and say, hey guys, there's somebody sitting on this bench. And because you're not shining enough light on it, you don't see it and you're in danger. Katie.
I mean, sometimes it's just not reacting to what's going on. And then all of a sudden, as you step back, sinful act that's actually going on is just, it's just like, wow, here it is.
It's clear.
Yeah.
Okay. That's a really good point. I've often had people come to me very concerned. I think someone's going down this path. I think this is going on. I'm not sure. And I said, listen, usually it involves leadership. If this thing is evil, it will reveal itself as evil. It's very similar to when Paul and John are arrested and the Jewish magistrates are deciding whether or not to flog them. And Gamaliel stands up and says, gentlemen, a while ago this revolt started, and when the leader died, so did the movement. If we kill these two gentlemen, can we be 100% certain this is not from God? Essentially what Gamaliel says is, why don't we just wait and let it expose itself and make sure that we are not acting as the judge when God is the judge in this situation. Shauna.
Just exposing unknown sins, for example, human trafficking, unknowing it's going on right underneath their noses.
Right, like once we become aware of information that is not publicly known, particularly, I was gonna say if we have a heart for it, but I think if something's sin, it doesn't matter if we, like, it doesn't matter if you say, I really don't have a heart for human trafficking. Well, here's the problem with that. Human trafficking is sin, so if we know, so what Shauna's mission is in this regard would be to expose the fact that human trafficking is not something that happens only in Detroit and Chicago. It's going on in our county. We need to bring light to this issue, awareness to this issue. Does anyone, Dan?
John 15 says to abide in Christ and he'll abide in thee and then you will produce much fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe by producing much fruit, we expose the unfruitful works of darkness.
Yeah, I want to really simplify that and say, sometimes the problem with exposing the darkness is that many self-proclaiming Christians don't emanate a lot of light. And it's like, imagine you were in a pitch black cavern. Any of you done any cave, like gone to Mammoth Cave or gone to any caves where like you get down into the heart of the cave and the lead guide turns their light off and you can literally have your hand in front and you can't see anything? Well, imagine in that scenario, you have an option. Option number one is the green glow stick from Halloween. And option number two is a 50,000 BTU, you know, flashlight of the gods, right? obviously, I want the thing that produces the most light. And some of us are cracking this little thing and trying to look around with our scriptures, and we're just as apt to fall ourselves because we're not accessing the fullness of the light. I thought of this second point here in regards to children. Push back against the wisdom of the day, especially with our kids. When our kids come home from social gatherings or school or conversations, espousing the wisdom of the day, do not hold back in saying, that's not correct. Here's what scripture says, comma, this is what I believe and this is why. My daughter has a friend that we love to death, and this young woman has made some pretty troubling comments about things that she appreciates about certain movies being representative of alternative lifestyles. I love that was so representative. And for Vaya, the hairs on the back of her neck just stood like, whoa, wait, what do you love about that? And why? I'm going to push back on that. That's not an okay statement. That seems to be an endorsement of something that is clearly sinful. Number three, examine the end game, something we don't do enough. Paul calls these things unfruitful. And I think it's fair to ask the question, do any of these philosophies of the world, do any of these causes, do any of these changes in society make any difference when these people stand before God in judgment? Let's say I go through a master class in becoming a more tolerant and educated and diverse and representative individual. What good does that do me when I die? And I think that sometimes even the church becomes caught up and focused on making somebody a better, more well-rounded, more educated, more aware, more diverse person than considering whether or not they know Jesus Christ and are being transformed by Him and sanctified by Him and not the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of the day. Any other thoughts on what it might look like to expose the ungodly works of darkness with light? Any other thoughts? Jenny?
I think this might go with number two, but clarifying things that are confusing. So a lot of times in movies, like the movie will say, just believe or just have faith. But it doesn't point out, it's not pointing to the object of the faith.
Yeah,
And people can think, oh yeah, that's right, but not really.
Yeah. So my mind goes right to Star Wars. Empire Strikes Back, greatest Star Wars movie ever made. If you don't believe that, I'll fight you after church in the parking lot. The scene where Luke is in Dagobah training with Yoda and he tries to raise the X-Wing out of the swamps and he gets it about halfway up and then it fails. And he says, you ask, and Yoda says, you failed. And he says to Yoda, bitter young, you ask the impossible. Impossible, you say? And he goes over, raises up the X-Wing, look on Luke's face, it lands, Luke goes over, he touches it. Man, by the way, this is really, really good direction by George Lucas. He goes over and touches it. This is a doubting Thomas moment. Jesus is sitting there with Thomas. Thomas, you don't believe it's me? Touch my side, see that I'm pierced. Luke touches the nose of the X-Wing, turns to Yoda and says, I don't believe it. And Yoda's response, oh gosh, so biblical, and that is why you fail. So that scene from that movie, I look at it through the lens of a Christian, and I'm just seeing faith, Jesus, etc. But I can get the same message watching a commercial for Kraft during the Olympics that tells me I just gotta believe in the cheesiness, and I will arrive at the greatest plate of mac and cheese ever. So we have to be careful about undefined terms. Jenny makes a really, really good point. Belief in what exactly? What are we believing in? So moving into the second point of Dave Guzik, he says, however, we do this, we expose these dark things to the light, not so that we're just allowed to talk about them, because just talking about them is shameful, but rather for the purposes of educating ourselves enough to avoid them. Well, this leads me to a couple very interesting pastoral reflection questions. Question number one, what are examples of Christians who merely talk about these works and they have no real intent towards education? Rhonda?
It becomes a form of entertainment instead of work toward a solution.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really just gossip. Okay? It comes from a righteous perspective. Can you believe he or she, or can you believe? And before you think it's just about one church lady whispering to another church lady, the old classic example, the Far Side cartoon. No, this could be me listening to the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast, which I continue to promote, and then calling up Kim just to complain about what a jerk Mark Driscoll is. Or just to be critical, instead of saying, well, what are the lessons we can learn here? What are the things that are, how can I take that very tragic tale and encourage our education to not fall into the same types of pitfalls? How can I personally, pastorally, not develop the same type of egoism that would lead me to fall in such a way? And I'm thinking to myself as I'm saying this, and I know we're three time zones away, but let's say Mark Driscoll is tuning in right now to my message, which is probably happening. And the question becomes to me, am I treating him fairly? Am I being fair in my assertion? Does he have a side of the story that was not exposed in that podcast? Very likely, and I need to be open to hear that, but not just, if I go to someone and say, oh, you gotta listen to this, it's so juicy. That's one thing. If I go to it and say, you gotta listen to this because it's a cautionary tale. It's something we need to all be aware of, the power of the cult of personality and the power of the symptoms of too few people having too much power in an organization like a church. So the second question, the twin question with this is, what does it look like to talk about these sins in a righteous way with intention of education so that we can avoid them? What does it look like when we correctly handle salacious topics so that we might truly be able to avoid them? Any thoughts there? Josh?
Well, I think you kind of hit on it. There's two sides of the story. Mm-hmm. You know, so if you're going to talk about it, maybe get the whole story.
Yes. Be willing to hear the entirety of testimony, at least to give them an audience. I think that's huge. Other points? Jenny?
Mm-hmm. Which I'm very grateful for. But at the same time, because I grew up with all Christian people, there were some dangers that I could easily have fallen into because I didn't know there were dangers.
Such as? Can you give an example? That's fascinating.
Evil men.
Ah, who you didn't know were preying on you.
Yes.
Okay, great example. So in a way, your lack of exposure created a degree of ignorance. And I wasn't aware that people would even think along these lines or do the, yeah, absolutely. So obviously the answer is not that your parents should have dropped you off at 10 years old in downtown Cleveland to make you find your way home, but to verbalize to you, hey, there are real dangers out there. There are people, we shelter you, our children, and monitor the level of exposure that you have, not exclusively, but we always have a feedback with you about this. My daughter's going through this right now. For 6 months, she's worked at Dorlo Pizza, and there's not a lot of believers who work at Dorlo Pizza. And so she has what I would consider to be a measured exposure to worldliness, some language, some lifestyles, some things. She's made friends, she's earned respect, she's done a great job, but we're always in dialogue with her. What happened at work today? What conversations happened? Not because if somebody, you know, dropped a swear word, and by the way, in pizza parlors, yeah, that happens. Any of you have ever worked in food service, that's a big thing. It's about how did you react to that? How did you handle that? How did that, you know, we don't call the owner of the company. And I guess, you know, we want to be protective of our daughter, but also we want to make her aware that there are people out there, lost and hurting people that know Jesus, that do not abide by the same moral compass that you guys do. My favorite example, I don't know if it's my favorite example, it was my go-to example. Whenever I teach lessons like this to my junior high kids, when I used to teach at ACS, I would give them what I would call the video store rental example. And what that means is, for you young kids, there used to be these things called video stores, and you would go to them, and you would rent DVDs or VHS tapes, or if you're really old, you would rent a Betamax tape, and you would bring that back home, you'd pay a nominal fee, etc. So let's imagine that you're in one of these Blockbusters, one of these video stores, and you're perusing the aisle, and you come across a video that says, killer zombie bikini babes. You can probably make a pretty good guess as to whether or not, some of you have seen this movie, I can tell, whether or not this movie's gonna honor God. You don't have to go home and watch it and write a review and be like, you know what? My suspicions were correct. Not fitting for a Christian, right? This is the outhouse example. The outhouse example is essentially, you don't need to stick your head in the hole in an outhouse to know what's at the bottom. You can smell it from a mile away. So operate with a degree of caution. Now, I say that in a moment of transparency. I say that as somebody who studied film, has done some short films. I have a higher tolerance for these things, but as we'll see later coming up, I probably venture into areas with film and books that would make you guys, some of you, uncomfortable, and that's completely fine. I do that with necessary ropes and precautions and things that keep me from them. I absolutely have no qualms about shutting something off, putting a book away, saying, getting two episodes into a 10-episode season and saying, I'm done. I do not owe these people anything. Okay, point number three that Guzik makes. He says, Christians must guard against a prurient interest in the works of darkness, even if it's for a good purpose, like testimony or research. So here's the $10,000 word of the day, prurient. This is a Dave Guzik $25,000 word. It means marked by or arousing an immoderate or unwholesome interest or desire, especially marked by appealing to sexual type of desires. So my question becomes, well, what might such an interest look like? Will anyone dare to answer this question? Perhaps the latest salacious fad in writing or TV or film, where the believer just wants to know, well, what's all the fuss about? Everyone's talking about X, Y, Z. I put up there as a couple examples, 50 Shades of Grey, Bridgerton, anything that might qualify as a guilty pleasure, Desperate Housewives. Somebody asked me, 50, whenever that show was on, 50, I'm old, so it was probably 20 years ago, do you watch Desperate Housewives? And I'm like, no. And they're like, oh, it's so good. And this is a believer. And I was like, What is good about it? What is good about Desperate Housewives? And I wasn't trying to be judgmental. And they're like, oh, it's twisty and turny and writing and backstab and betrayal. And I was like, I was really troubled by this. This person is a believer. And I said, hey, do you remember when you chastised me a couple years ago because I like really, this is a poor example, but I like really cheesy action films, mainly from the 80s. Jared, can I get a name in?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Okay. And there's always language in those. There's always ridiculously gratuitous violence. My dad's here today grinning, knowing the amount of times we maybe celebrated a Sylvester Stallone or Arnold Schwarzenegger movie together, you know. There's these awesome 80s movies that are ridiculous, ridiculously violent, horrible language. Usually there's some gratuitous nudity or sex scene in it. So I would definitely put that in a guilty pleasure category. Now, I'm not here today to tell you these are the movies you're going to watch, these movies you can't watch. What I'm saying is, are they up for review in your heart, or have you already laid the foundation for this is okay? Is it prurient? Are you pursuing it because it salaciously makes you come alive in a way that you don't otherwise do so? And if so, your intent isn't pure. And I would tell you, no matter what the media is, I would tell you, in that sense, it's best to back away from that. It's best to not dabble with the closeness to the outhouse, so to speak. Jared.
When I was, probably 17, 18, I can't remember how long ago, but I remember the church we were going to at the time signed a big, what's that called?
Like a purity covenant?
No, a petition against The Last Temptation of Christ.
Oh, yeah, yeah, Scorsese film.
And I remember we sent that in, and it was about 2 years later, this What Is the Fuss All About? I rented it and watched it.
Yeah.
I wanted to watch it.
Yeah.
And I remember there was some really disturbing things in it. And I got to the end of it, and I told one of my friends, I said, yeah, I watched that movie, and it's definitely not following the gospel, and it's got some really goofy themes in it. It was just really weird. And the kid said, why'd you watch it? And I said, because I wanted to know what the problems were with it. So if somebody brought that up, we could talk about it. I said, well, I've seen it. Yeah, I know what I would have problems with. But I actually, when I got to the end of it, I felt so weird after watching it. I felt guilty. I said, I shouldn't have watched this movie. Now it's going to mess me up. It never messed me up. I kind of looked at it as, well, you know, there's all these temptations Jesus faced, and he overcame all of them, and he still fulfilled his mission. That's what it left me with. He overcame all these things.
Okay.
And in the movie, it depicts that he's considering, but he doesn't. And that kind of helped me to, it encouraged me. I left from it encouraged, thinking he overcame all these temptations and did what God called him to do. And so at the end of the day, I guess I would say, I don't know if I was improved by watching that, but it helped me to have conversations with people who would say, oh, that's the devil. Don't ever watch it.
This is such a good, there's about five things I want to touch on based on what you said. First of all, it's totally providential because it feeds into my next point. The question is, are there legitimate times of testimony and research in this regard? Can we do this the right way? Is there a right way to do this research that doesn't put ourselves at risk? So, Jared, let me ask you a few follow-up questions.
Yep.
How old were you when you did this?
I think I was 18 or 19.
Did you do it alone? Did you watch it alone? Okay. Did you have any plan for follow-up afterwards? I'm going to meet with my pastor. Did you tell anyone beforehand you were going to watch it?
No.
Okay. So... But you would say it wasn't a totally like it wasn't like I totally regret it. It actually gave you a perspective.
It did.
Okay, and you said one of the things that the film actually got right was Jesus overcoming.
Yes.
Okay, one of my best friends, his brother, multimillionaire, rich, works for Microsoft, not a believer, not raised in the believing home. He asked me 10 years ago, have you seen Scorsese's Last Temptation of Christ? And at this point, the movie was already 15 or 20 years old. And I said, no, I've read about it. I know about this theme and this theme and this theme. And I kind of like took about 5 minutes and destroyed everything that I knew based on what I read about how it was wrong from the Gospels. And as I continue to say this, I just watched this look of confusion and dejection come across my friend's face. His name is Jason. And I said, why? What was your experience with it? And what he said next floored me, and it made me reconsider everything. He said, I almost gave my life to Christ at the end of the movie. And I thought, oh, I need to watch this. Because had I watched it and not just read critiques about it, I would have been better prepared to dig into why, how, what did this movie tell you that made you consider giving your life to Jesus? So put a pin in Jared's story, because it's going to come full circle in just about 5 minutes when we look at the conclusion to today's message, which is, if you are going to venture into these potentially dark areas of research to shed light upon them, there's a way to do it in wisdom. I have had very, very similar things happen to me, Jared, where I don't remember what the thing was, but a few years ago, Lori and Brian came to me about something, said, hey, Ben, have you seen X, Y, and Z? We're thinking about watching it. What do you think? And one of the exercises that I make my students go through when we look at movies is we revamp the rating system. Because the rating system, the Motion Picture Association of America, first of all, it's secular. Secondly, not the same worldview that we have. So what we do is we pick 10 of our favorite movies, and we go through and we reclassify them, not in terms of like G, PG, PG-13, R. We go through them and rate them as, would I endorse it fully? Would I endorse it with caution? Or do I not endorse it? It's a different way to look at the same thing. And there's a lot of really great websites. Focus on the Family is one that basically does Christian movie reviews. Like, from the perspective of a Christian, is this worth getting into? And often they will say, It's a well-done film, proceed with caution, or something like that. Or, despite the fanfare, there's not a whole lot here that's troubling. There's some language here, or this or that, things that are typical of most of these things, but they're not something that's going to necessarily derail your faith. So before I move on to the final point from Guzik, let me just ask anyone else in the congregation, can anyone think of, Jared gives us a brilliant example, but are there any other forms of legitimate times of testimony and research in terms of going into dark places in order to truly educate oneself, to avoid and to be more armed for yourself or for others? Rhonda?
to maybe try to help pull somebody out of darkness.
Okay. Can you give a more specific example?
Like, maybe somebody is deep into alcoholism,
yeah,
and you can potentially give them a reason to step away from that.
Okay. I guess what I'm missing here is, in that regard, how are you walking into the darkness, though? Because you're not saying, in order to win over the person who struggled with alcohol, I'm going to go to the bar and get drunk with them.
No.
Right, right.
What you're saying is, you know, this person goes to the river to fish and drink, and fish and drink some more,
gotcha,
until the point that they're drunken, and then they maybe drive home and wreck. And,
okay.
Maybe go fish with them, but don't drink. And,
okay.
You know, explain to them, you know, to drink like this is, you know, putting people at risk, you know, complete strangers, mm-hmm, maybe even one of your friends could be driving down the road,
right,
and you could, you know, right, swerve and hit them.
Okay, all right, I hear. So to kind of pick and choose the level of how you will, you're not going to not interact
how
with them.
Interact.
How am I going to interact? Good, I think that's great. Sean?
Two examples.
Yeah.
One, I have a friend who ministers to Muslim women, mm-hmm, online, and so in order to engage with them, she is very knowledgeable on the Muslim faith. Like,
huge.
More than I need to. I kind of vainly did the same thing with the Mormon religion, but that was just so I could win my fights. But
right.
But the same thing, so I can stand on the backbone of, you know, and say, like, this is where you're wrong, because I actually researched your religion and I know this.
And here's the potential danger that you're walking into. Potential, if you're not strong enough, what if you're wooed,
right,
by the Muslim faith or the Mormon faith? What if you are swayed? What if you see some elegance in the way that they project or understand the world? So you can't go in there blindly. You have to go in there with safeguards. You have to go in there. And again, all of what you're saying, same with Jared's saying, we're going to get to it in just one slide, so stick with me. Andy.
I was just going to say, keep talking about the Mars Hill podcast.
Yeah.
That's a way to listen to something, learn from it.
Sure.
What happened? The rights and wrongs?
Yeah. I think for a Christian...
They flirted with from the darkness,
right,
that ended up derailing that whole situation.
Yeah.
So.
I think for a Christian, there's a sinful way to listen to the Mars Hill podcast, and there's a holy way to listen to them. And there's probably shades in between, but I think you absolutely could do that the wrong way. Kevin?
I'm not sure if this is actually on topic or not, but this past summer, so... I did not need to go anywhere into something about it, but my background, for example, to plant a seed about, I'll just say, right and wrong, with respect to this past year's Olympics, with respect to the Australian weightlifter.
Ah.
And so my background is performance, like human performance, and I'm talking about, you know, biological men competing in women's sport, and so, I was able to plant some seeds, but to do it without getting compassionate or passionate about it in a work-like setting with the customers, not so much my coworkers, on, because they're there exercising, and the topic was, why are men and women different?
Mm.
And that opened up some eyes.
Yeah, yeah. That,
I was,
and again,
surprised.
I think that goes all the way back to our first point, calling a spade a spade.
Yeah.
You know, and in this context, someone identifying as a woman, though being genetically a man, and then competing in the Olympics at the highest level where there's fame and fortune and money and regard on the line, you're like, that's ridiculous. I'm calling a spade a spade. Yeah, very, very well done. Okay, let me move on to the fourth one in the interest of time. You guys are doing great, but we are getting in the thick of it. The last thing that Guzik reminds us of, and it's very important, he's careful to say that we need to draw a distinction between avoiding the works of darkness, but not the people who are in darkness. I think Rhonda's example of going fishing with somebody who's drinking while fishing, but not drinking to the point of drunkenness yourself, is huge. Though it's not part of this particular text, it's a very salient point from Guzik. Verse 11 tells us not to participate in the useless deeds of darkness. But it does not call the people who practice these things useless. It says the deeds are useless. It doesn't say the people are useless. So remember, a non-believer does not have the enlightenment of the Spirit, the wisdom of the Scripture, the standard and accountability of the local church when making decisions to participate in. They're not guided by the same moral compass that you are, and therefore they're not going to make the same decisions that you do. So let's say, hypothetically, we have a non-believing friend. The question for each and every one of us becomes, how and where do we draw the line? Many of us have this issue, and I'm genuinely curious how you handle it. You have a group or an individual of non-Christian friends. How do you handle that? Let me draw on Rhonda's example. Some of us may be at the place where if we know this friend is going off to drink and to fish, we're just uncomfortable with that. And we're just, when we know it's really like fishing for the excuse of drinking, okay? We're not comfortable with that. Others might say, yeah, I could go. I could do that, make sure they get home safely, talk to them, you know, engage with them. Others would say, I can go and have a few beers. I can go and socially drink with them, not to the point that is anything dangerous, not to the point that is anything sinful, and I'll be fine with that. So we have differing levels of convictions based on our own experiences, frankly, based on our own weaknesses, based on our own exposures to these things. But again, the question for each and every one of us is, what's the line? How far do we go? How close to the outhouse do we need to get before we're like, sure enough, it's an outhouse, you know? I know, and when we get to the last slide, I keep teasing this last slide like it's gonna change your life. I hope it doesn't let you down. But when we get to the last slide, which is the next slide, I'll kind of show some practical ways in which I've worked through this. But before we get there, I'm curious as to how you guys navigate this. How do you decide how to draw the line when it comes to persons or activities that are potentially part of darkness? Obviously, we don't think about this. We don't interact with people who aren't saved. This is a very healthy congregation. Mary?
Well, I just, the scripture that comes to mind is everything is permissible, not everything is beneficial.
Boom.
You know, just kind of analyzing who is this going to benefit and how is it going to benefit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Great. Excellent. Jared?
I know Katie can agree to this. When you're dealing with students and they're all talking about their things that they do, and I remember when I first started out, everything made me mad. I'd get so aggravated with them. What are you doing? That's stupid?
Why are you so stupid?
get so aggravated, and now it's to the point where we choose. You have to choose battles. There are things worth fighting over. There are things not. Mm-hmm. And so what I've come to the conclusion that I just tell them, you know, if they tell me something they're going to do that I just automatically think is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, or something I, you know, we don't personally agree with in our faith, you know, I'll just say, so this is where I stand on, you ask me, where do you stand on the issue? I tell them where I stand on the issue, and I say, if you choose to do it, here are the consequences, but I don't treat them any differently.
A great way to address that is to ask the question, something like this: if that were foolish, would you want to know? And if they go, no, then say, okay, let me know how that turns out. I'd love to talk with you afterwards. I'd like to get some feedback on that. If they respect you enough, they'll say, sure, you know, tell me why you don't think it's a good idea. And then they'll go make their decision, but at least you're having an opportunity to arm them with another perspective. That's just common wisdom. All right, let me, without further ado, get to the last point that I want to make in closing here. I actually want to draw us, because I think this is a very serious topic, and we've had some fun in what we've discussed. But for my 2 cents, the most terrifying verse in all of Scripture is Hebrews 4:13. Where it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him who we must answer. The way that the King James renders that is, everything is laid naked before the eyes of a God to whom we must give account. In other words, everything that you have ever done and the reason you have ever done those things is up for review. Because many of us have done things that looked pretty good to the other people, even the church, but we knew the intention was different than the execution of the idea. Everything is open to the eyes of a God to whom we must answer. Nobody, nobody, nobody will escape this. So I will not be able to watch zombie bikini babes and say, it was research, Jesus, into the very deadly world of zombies. I will not be able to do that. So, Whenever I venture into something like this, I have four ground rules that I put into place. So imagine Jared at 18 or 19 watching The Last Temptation of Christ, or me with any myriad of movies, shows. One other quick thing we didn't mention was, particularly parents with our kids, music. How many of us listen to the music our kids listen to? Good. To make sure that we at least have an idea of, because let me just give you a real quick example. Taylor Swift, cute America's sweetheart, has a lot of really ungodly stuff going on in her life. A lot of very ungodly positions. It terrified my daughter a few months ago when she was driving home with her Christian friend and her Christian dad, and they were blurting out loud at the top of their lungs a Taylor Swift song about the power of positivity and being gay. So are you aware of what's going into your kids' ears? Huge point. Number one, never do it in secret. So if I'm analyzing Jared, and I'll go ahead and do that because he's made himself the sacrificial lamb from this horrible mistake he made 30 years ago. Just kidding. Number one, don't do it in secret. Tell people you trust, hey, I'm planning on watching this. I'm planning on going through this. I want you to follow up with me. Things that are done in secret, you have to, it's a fair question. Why are they done in secret? Here's another way to look at this. Taking the spotlight off of Pastor Jared, putting it on Pastor Ben for a minute. If I see a trailer for a show and I think to myself, I want to watch that, but I don't want to watch it with Mary. Why? Why? Now, it could be because it doesn't interest her. But it could be because I can see from the trailer it might go into areas that I don't want to be watching that with my wife. Well, then you don't need to be watching it, Ben. Then put it aside. Do not watch it. Never do it in secret. Number two, bathe it in prayer. Did you pray before the event, during the event, after the event? Did you ask for the Spirit's discernment and wisdom as you ventured into this type of media? Lord, I want to glorify you in this. I want this to be legitimate, not just excusable. I want this to be beneficial, as Mary says, Romans, not just permissible. Number three, do it with accountability. So this means that when Jared tells someone, hey, I'm going to watch this, I want you to watch. Are you comfortable watching it with me? And I'll give you a perfect example. 20 years ago, I had never seen the film The Exorcist, even though it was 25, 30 years old at that point. And I kind of like scary movies, but I was really afraid to watch it by myself. So I called Adam Kasel. And I said, Adam, you want to watch? Are you, you're tougher than I am. Come watch this with me. I want accountability. I want to see what the fuss is about. I want to see if it's worth watching. And, you know, I watched it. I wasn't terribly affected by it. I was probably about 25, 26 when I watched it. I wouldn't say that I was glad I watched it. I wouldn't say I would endorse it. But I would also say that for me, the scariest, I didn't think it was particularly scary. I thought it was somewhat silly. What I really got out of it was the power that the secular media thinks priests have. Like, they kind of think that priests are Marvel superheroes. And I was like, wow, that's really, really misleading. I will tell you, total moment of transparency, there's a brilliant scene that I think is very becoming of scripture in that movie. Beginning of the movie, the mom is sitting around the team of doctors who are trying to figure out why her daughter continues to have seizures. And they have exhausted every possible medical answer. And one of the doctors says, have you considered that this could be spiritual? Have you considered that there's something going on planes we as medical professionals don't understand, that maybe this is about something else? And I thought, wow, that's awesome that they're at least opening themselves up to the limitations of their own knowledge of science. Totally off topic, I'm sorry. Number four, be honest in your follow-up assessment on whether it's worth it. That's what Jared just did. Here's what I did, here were the positives, here were the negatives, and I would ask Jared two questions. Right now, would you do it again, and why? Or if you could go back in time and talk to your 19-year-old self, would you do it again, and if so, what might you change? I suspect that Jared would say, I wouldn't watch it alone, I would probably pray about it more, and I would absolutely have some sort of pastoral leadership or accountability to follow up with me. If someone comes to me and I've seen something that I say, I absolutely do not endorse. I'm about to sneeze. Excuse me. I will not say to them, it was a good sneeze, wasn't it, Annie? It's a good sneeze. She's like, don't talk to me. All right. I will not sit in. I forbid you from watching this. No, you're your own accountable agent. You have to make your own adult decisions. But I will say, listen, based on my experience with this, I don't think you should watch this to the degree that if you say, I really want to watch it, Ben, come watch it with me, I would say no, because I don't want to subject myself to that again. I made an error in subjecting myself to it the first time. Well, at that point, I think most are going to say, yeah, whatever this thing is, it's just not worth it. It's not worth it if my pastor and someone that I hopefully respect spiritually said they made this mistake. At that point, I'm saying, you can learn from my error. You can learn from where I went wrong. So to be honest in your follow-up and your assessment of whether it was worth it, I've done things and said, never again. I've done things and said, shockingly, it wasn't that bad. And I've done things and said, kind of what Jared said about Last Temptation of Christ, I would put him in this category. I didn't particularly enjoy it, but I do think that it armed me in a way to be able to have an intelligent follow-up conversation. And I think that's fair. Guys, we're way over, and I'm sorry, I'm gonna blame you because you're so good at discussing these things. Do we have anything else before we close in prayer? Any other thoughts, comments, questions, reactions, follow-ups, Kevin?
Well, so a lot of this talk has been on the movies. Versus the theme of, the universe is ageless or is infinite or is expanding always. The flip of that is, are we here in a special place? And is the earth a special place? And biblically, we can look back and say yes. But the two movies I think that have addressed that issue in a most entertaining way, Contact. And Man of Steel.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, you had me at the first one. Yeah. Well, I want to have that conversation.
Okay.
I will endorse what Kevin said fully. The greatest secular movie to deal with faith versus science is the 1997 movie with Jodie Foster and Matthew McConaughey, Contact. It is a case study. I've taught Christian studies through the film of Contact. It is one of my favorites of all time. So well done. Man of Steel, saw it once. We'll have to talk. By the way, just to qualify the source, you guys want to find out deep, dark secrets about your people that you go to church with? Kevin is the leading aficionado in Ashland County on all, and I mean everyone that's ever been made, Godzilla movies. And he has made Jenny watch all of them with him. So, deep, dark secrets. If you have a question on anything Godzilla, Kevin's your guy. All right, any other questions, comments, follow-up? Jenny or Jamie, I will not keep you from playing our Christmas song, but we got to play it fast because the Presbyterians are coming. Well, it'll be good for them to have some good old Baptist religion, amen? All right, turn to page 90 and stand with us as we sing Carols Sing. Carols Sing, is that right? Okay.
Thank you.
thank you for coming out and being with us today. Sorry that services ran a little bit long. I got a bit excited. Announcements for this week. Mary, are you having your study Tuesday night? Monday night study here at the church. Dan's study is next week, not this week. My community group, we're going to wait, not meet this week, but meet next week for our Christmas party on the 8th. That is our plan. So not this week, next week, Christmas party on the 8th. Are there any other announcements that need to be shared before we go separate ways? All right. God bless you as you go today. Thank you so much for coming out. Hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving.